Again, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. This is certainly the beginning of beginnings with respect to everything, but also the beginning with respect to friendship. And it's God who notes that man has a need here. Everything up to this point was very good because God made it, but now there's this one not good statement, and it comes from the mouth of God. Genesis 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we again come in your name. We believe there's no other name as great as your name. That name is the name above every other name. And it's that name that we claim this morning as the one who we need desperately if we are to live the Christian life, if we are to be Christians, disciples, who put into practice everything that you have commanded us. And so we ask for help. We know left to ourselves, we cannot please you. We cannot glorify you. But by the help of your Holy Spirit, we can live a life that pleases and honors you. So come, be our instructor, be our teacher. And we ask this again in your Son's name. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said that a dark fear plagues the minds of many a Christian, and it's because they are afraid they shall not persevere to the end. And if one gets older, one tends to think more about the need of endurance and wanting to finish the race and finish it well for the glory of God. And this race is not an easy race to run. It is the most difficult race in the world. For one, this world has never been a friend of grace. And this world is full of distractions and seductions that can easily trip us up. Another reason why we might be afraid of not finishing the race and persevering to the end is because we are up against the devil. And there's no one as diabolical as he is. And he knows more about us than we know about him. And when the Bible captures the devil on camera, it's somewhat frightening. He's likened to a ferocious lion who's on the prowl seeking who he may devour. But there's something else that makes this life hard and makes running this race so difficult. And it's called the flesh. We have an enemy within our own hearts and minds called the flesh. And that's why Paul says what he says in Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the spirit. We have to contend daily with our own remaining sin and corruption. But knowing all of that and knowing what we are up against, you can understand why Christians can be afraid and why this is a legitimate fear. But we still have to run the race. There's no question, at least there shouldn't be in your mind, that we must run this race and we must run it right to the end. We are all Christian Olympic marathoners. But it's a different kind of a race, isn't it? We don't run with our legs. We run with our hearts and our souls. And perhaps there's no one who ran this race better than the Apostle Paul. He could say at the back end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, "I have finished the race. I have finished the race. I have fought the fight, the good fight." But here's the big question that we have been asking for several weeks. How can we run this race and run it well? And one thing that we have stressed for, again, up to a month or so, is that we need the church of Jesus Christ, that we can't run this race on our own. God uses means, and one of his primary instruments is the people of God, or the church, or what we could call Christian friends. If you and I are going to run this race and run it well, we must foster relationships or good, solid friendships. Not only must we find friends, but we also must keep friends. In his classic work on friendship, a man by the name of Hugh Black, written back in the 1800s, late 1800s, says, "Most people make friends easy enough, but don't do so well when it comes to keeping them." And this morning I want to target that concern or that very issue, not only about finding friends, but keeping friends. And I have four practical counsels. Here's what they are. Number one, be intentional. Be intentional. Number two, be watchful. Number three, be careful. And then number four, be thankful. So those are the four practical counsels that I want us to work through this morning by way of this sermon. Number one, be intentional. Be intentional. Today's culture does not provide great encouragement for the nurture and the development of long-lasting friendships. The crass individualism of our culture doesn't encourage that. The busyness of life, it's easy to be consumed with work and family, and some of that obviously is understandable, but it negates spending time or developing friendships. Plus, social media and Facebook gives us a kind of pseudo-friendship, a breadth, you might say, but not a depth of friendship. And then there's the problem with our own hearts. Selfishness is probably the biggest killer of friendships. And I'm going to hide behind Hugh Black again. Listen to what he says. He puts it in a very blunt way. The self-centered person cannot keep friends even when he makes them. The secret of friendship is the secret of all spiritual blessings. The way to get is to give. The selfish, he says, in the end, never get anything but selfishness. Plus, we don't often realize just how delicate and fragile friendships are. They are easily broken and fractured like a piece of fine china, and it's hard to put them back together. And we all, sooner or later, experience the brokenness of relationships. Now, you might remember when we talked about the marriage relationship in light of friendship, we did say that marriage is a friendship. It's more than that, but it's not less than that. And in Proverbs 18, we are told if you're going to have a wife, you have to do some seeking. You have to be deliberate. You have to be intentional. Listen to what the proverb says. Doesn't tell about wives seeking husbands, but husbands seeking wives, just as an aside. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now let me ask you, gentlemen, how did you find your wife? Did she just drop down on a skyhook? I don't think so. There was a lot of things that you had to do to find her and to win her. What did you do? Well, you might remember you paid her a lot of compliments. Right? You told her how beautiful she was, maybe 100 times over. You gave her gifts, you listened to her, you talked to her, you made phone calls, you had dinner engagements, you took her out to restaurants you couldn't afford, but you were quite a romantic, weren't you? But marriage, yeah, is also a state and condition that requires maintenance and cultivation. Dr. R.C. Sproul says one of the biggest problems in marriage is that men stop courting their wives. It's all too easy, he says, for married men to view their wives with steadily diminishing importance once the wedding is over. If that can happen to the best of friendships, that can certainly happen to those lesser friendships that we have in life. Pastor Kent Hughes, in a book titled The Disciplines of a Christian Man, makes this point as well. He's speaking to men. He says, few of the truly valuable things in life don't just happen. Usually when they do, it's because we recognize the value and importance. We generally get what we set our eyes or sights upon. It's the same with friendship. Those who have friends place importance upon them. They prioritize them. It's like those pretty flowers in your garden. You have to water them, right? Or they die, they wilt. Dr. Joel Beakey picks up that very analogy in his book called Friends and Lovers, which is about marriage. He says, the tender plant of friendship does not deepen and grow automatically. You have to be intentional. You have to be an intentional caretaker and steward of those gifts that God has given us. And again, friendship is a precious gift. Let me just remind you again of what others have said and why they were determined to invest in friendships. Augustine, the greatest theologian of the early church, said these two things are essential in this world, life and friendship. Jonathan Edwards, perhaps the greatest American theologian, said friendship is our happiest pleasure. John Newton, a slave trader, and was a slave himself, gives us this wonderful statement about friendship. He says, I think to a feeling mind, there is no pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship. Spurgeon's always right. He said, he who would be happy must, doesn't say maybe, must have friends. So if you want friends, you have to seek and find them, but you have to be intentional and you have to have a maintenance program to keep them. Second practical counsel, not only be intentional, but be watchful. Be watchful. Now, it shouldn't surprise us, should it, that a long-term friendship will be a significant challenge. If friendship is one of God's most precious gifts and treasures, if it's one of the instruments that God uses to keep us on the straight and narrow, running that race and running it well, you can be sure that it will come under constant threat and attacks by an assortment of enemies. What are they? Number one, the devil himself. He doesn't want you or I to have a friendship. In fact, the very first attack upon mankind in Genesis chapter 3, you could argue, was attack upon friendship. He attacked Adam and Eve's friendship. And again, marriage is a friendship. Look what Solomon says. The bride says of her husband, this is my beloved and this is my friend. And the devil, in the very outset, sought to destroy that very first original friendship between Adam and Eve. Now, obviously, he had a bigger agenda. He wanted to destroy the friendship between God and Adam and Eve. And he knew if he could get them to sin, at least that's what he thought, that relationship, that friendship would implode. But he didn't know God, did he? And God's a God of grace and mercy. But the devil is always active, seeking to destroy our marriages and our friendships. He has every Christian marriage and friendship in the crosshairs. He's trying to destroy every spiritual redemptive friendship. Think of what he tried to do to the friendship of Jesus with his disciple friend Peter. And if Jesus had not prayed for Peter's faith that it would not fail, and if he had not forgiven his friend, that would have been tragically lost, would it not? So yes, Christian friends, be on red alert with respect to your friendship. Take to heart that double imperative of Jesus, watch and pray. That's the first major temptation and danger to maintaining long-term vintage wine friendships. Second temptation and danger You must watch and guard against the wrong kind of friends. You must watch and guard against the wrong kind of friends. To have long-lasting friendships, you have to choose the right friends for the right reasons. And the reason why some friendships or many friendships don't last is because bad choices were made in the outset. We can choose friends for the wrong reasons, or we can choose the wrong people. And there are at least three kinds of friendships that we are warned about that we are told to avoid in the Bible. Dr. Kevin DeYoung uses two words that I think are helpful. He talks about fake friends, and foul friends. Fake friends and foul friends. And I would add too many friends. That's another way in which we are warned from our Bibles. First of all, the fake friend, the one who wants to be your friend, but in reality wants to use you. You're merely a vehicle. That's all you really are. And again, as our brother Mark pointed out, a fair-weather friend. Proverbs 19, verse 9, wealth brings many friends. You want friends? Just become a millionaire. Become a Tom Brady or one of those multi-millionaire guys. If you want to have friends, wealth attracts friends like honey attracts bears. And as long as you're on the fast track, climbing the ladder, rolling in dough, you'll have friends, but not the best of friends. Jesus had one of those friends. His name was Judas. He didn't want Jesus because he needed a Savior. He wanted Jesus because he thought it would prosper him. That he was going to be one of the top dogs in this materialistic kingdom. He was a fake friend. Fake friends don't love you. They love the stuff and the favors you can give them. Watch out for fake friends. Second danger when it comes to friends, watch out for foul friends. Not just fake friends, but foul friends. And again, the Bible warns us, do not make friendship or have association with an angry man. Don't make friends with people who are dominated by certain sins. Don't make them your best friend. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's gossip. Don't make friends with foul people, people whose character will influence you in a negative way. The Bible says, make no friendship with the world. Children, you remember the story of Pinocchio, right? What did he do? Well, that's where he sort of went down the skid row, as it were, because he got scammed by two so-called friends called the Fox and the Cats, and they ended up on Pleasure Island, and here's I'm quoting, bad boys smoke cigars, slam beer, and shoot pool. Now, I know you can smoke a cigar and not be a bad boy, but anyways, C.S. Lewis observes, friendship can be a school of virtue, but also a school of vice. It makes good men better and bad men worse. Proverbs 13 again, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Proverbs 12:26, the way of the wicked leads them astray. Be watchful when it comes to your friendships. There are bad friends, and who are they? Well, they are fake friends, and there are foul friends. And then there's a third way in which we must be careful or watchful when it comes to friendships. The danger of too many friends. The danger of too many friends. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. A man of too many friends comes to ruin. Again, Hugh Black, in that book I've mentioned several times, Friendship, Life's Greatest Joys. The commonest mistake, he says, we make is that we spread our friendship over a mass, and we have no depth of heart left. Don't settle for social media friends, Facebook friends. I have 100 Facebook friends. Do you? Is that really a friend? If you're a friend of everybody, guess what? You're probably a friend of nobody. And we are creatures. We all have limitations in terms of how much time and how much energy we can invest in friendships. Even our Lord Jesus Christ was limited when he was on the face of the earth, and he didn't have time to be deep, deep friends with everybody. He had 3 particular deep friendships in his disciple band, but we need to be watchful. The Bible puts an emphasis upon quality of relationships, not quantity. Depth, not breadth. Be watchful because of a personal devil. Be watchful because of temptations of friendships, fake friends, foul friends, too many friends. And the third major temptation that you and I must be aware of, if we're going to have long-term friendships, be watchful of your own heart. We bring our hearts to the table of friendship. And yes, as Christians, we have changed hearts. We have hearts that are progressively getting better and better because of what we call sanctification, but they are not perfect hearts. And so there will never, ever be this side of glory, a perfect friendship or a perfect marriage. And every marriage and every friendship, every marriage and every friendship will to some degree be marred and stained with sin. It's inescapable. As long as you are who you are, as long as your friend is who they are, sinners, that will be inescapable. And sin is always destructive. And it's just not, again, the sin of your friend, but it's your sin. That's really what you should worry about more than anything else, is your sin. But friendships will not last if we don't guard our hearts. And the sin of selfishness, pride, anger, jealousy, they have, since the very beginning, since the fall of man, stained, fractured, and broken every relationship or friendship on planet Earth. We can become possessive of our friendships and not willing to share our friends. It's called idolatry. We can become envious and jealous of our friends. And sometimes pride gets into the mix, and nothing worse than pride when it comes to relationships. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride brings contention, arrogance leads to strife. Most of the fights and squabbles that we have with people can be traced back to pride. Remember Jesus' own disciples. Why were they squabbling and fighting amongst themselves so often? Well, it's because they wanted to be the greatest. Who's the greatest amongst us? Proud people are not easy people to get along with. Proud people always have to have the last word. Proud people always have to win the arguments. Proud people never admit they're wrong. Peter's pride and self-confidence. Remember him? Good old Peter? I mean, he really thought he was the best friend you could get. And when Jesus told them they were going to betray him and run away from him, and he said, no, those guys might, but I won't. I'm Mr. Faithful. And when he found himself in the pressure cooker of temptation, he suddenly became a sniveling coward. And what made it worse is that Jesus had warned him. Not just once, but twice. He warned them a second time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Watch and pray. To maintain and keep friendships, be intentional, be watchful. Thirdly, I'm going to cut a little deeper now. Be careful. And I'm going to focus on the tongue, because that's where the Bible focuses, upon the tongue. We have to be careful with our tongues when it comes to our friendships. The tongue is likened to a piercing sword, or to the words that come off a tongue. They can be like sword thrusts. Proverbs 12, rash words are likened to a sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And there's no member of the body that we have to watch over and be more careful in terms of the use of is than our tongues, right? That's why James gives such a long warning passage there in James 3 with regard to the tongue. And the Proverbs are about friendship. It's called a treatise on friendship. You know how many Proverbs there are in the tongue? 50 plus. What's that tell you? They know if you're going to have a friend in long-term friendship, you got to be careful with your words. And there's a book I read. It's a commentary on Proverbs. I forget the name of the guy, frankly, but he uses three words, or three C words, to help us think how we need to be careful with regard to our words with a friend. Here's what he says. A wise, faithful friend will speak earnest words of counsel. That's the first C word. A wise, faithful friend will speak faithful words of correction. That's the second C word. And then thirdly, a wise, faithful friend will speak consistent words of comfort. Counsel, correction, comfort. He who asserts must prove. Let me prove. Counsel. Look at Proverbs 27. Again, our brother Mark refer to this verse 27, verse 9 of Proverbs. He picks up a wonderful picture here of perfume and incense and tells us in verse 9 of Proverbs 27, notice what he says, perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. There you go. Counsel, earnest counsel, words of the wise. Counsel is likened to perfume or incense. In the Middle East culture, that was a precious treasure, ointment. Remember Mary anointing Jesus with that spikenard? It was probably worth $30,000-$40,000 compared to what we would pay today. But she anointed his body with that precious ointment. And that was, again, a delightful treasure, very precious in the eyes of the Middle Easterner. And some of the most precious words that you will receive in this life will come from your friend. Hopefully your best friend, your wife, your husband. But we need counsel. You know why we need counsel? Because life at times gets pretty complicated. And we are like mice at times. We feel like we're like mice, and we're caught into a maze or a labyrinth, and we don't know how to get out. We're in situations in life, and we don't know quite what to do or what to say. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's a discipline issue with one of your children. Maybe it's your relationship with your in-laws. Maybe it's a chronic health problem. Maybe it's something at work in terms of your relationship with a coworker or a boss. And you find yourself in a situation and it seems like you don't know exactly what to do, and you're paralyzed with indecision. What do you do? Well, hopefully you have a friend, a wise friend, and I want to stress that, not a stupid friend. There's lots of stupid people, and the Bible uses that word stupid, by the way. Fools, that's what a stupid person is, one who denies God. But a wise friend is one who fears God. That's how Proverbs starts off, telling us what true wisdom is. What true wisdom is. And again, if you want to learn how to make wise use of your tongue, read the book of Proverbs. If you want to be a wise son, a wise dad, a wise mother, a wise daughter, read the book of Proverbs and ask God to give you wisdom. And there's a big difference between wisdom and brain smarts. You can have a high IQ and be a moral idiot. There's lots of people who can run corporations. They're right at the top letter, at the top of the echelon there with the Bill Gates. But they are fools. And what we need in life, brethren, is not the so-called experts. We need friends. If COVID-19 taught us anything, it's taught us experts aren't really experts. You need someone who knows their Bible. He might have a grade 5 education, but if he knows your Bible, that's a wise friend. It's a good reason to maintain long-standing friendships, because when you come into a crisis, that's who you go to. You trust them. You know them. They know you. And you know they know their Bibles, and so they will guide you with the Scriptures. Friends generally know you better than anyone else. They know your weaknesses. They know how you handle your sorrows and your joys. They've seen you in the midst of conflict and suffering. They can give you insight far beyond a professional counselor. So, why do you need friends, and why should you maintain a friendship? Because you need counsel. Second reason why you and I should be careful when it comes to our words so we can maintain friendships. Not only do we need friends to give earnest counsel, and that's how we should use our tongues, but as a friend, a wise friend gives faithful correction. A wise friend gives faithful correction. You could say that a friend speaks into your life, not just when you're facing tough decisions, but when you're making bad decisions. Friends choose their words carefully. But there's going to be times when your friend will use words that will correct you. True friends sometimes will exercise blunt honesty. You could call it respectful confrontation. How do you like that? I'm gonna speak to you in a very respectful way, but get ready. I'm gonna confront you. And I'm doing it as your friend. I'm not here to harm you, but help you. We need friends. And we need friends not just to give us counsel, but to correct us, because we all have hearts that go easily astray. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. I hope you have a friend who has enough courage to rebuke you. I hope your wife does it. Out of love. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. That's why I go to my friends, because I know they're going to tell me the truth, even about myself. If you want a New Testament version of Proverbs 27, Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Be careful, yes, be careful with your words. A friend gives earnest counsel, a friend gives faithful correction, but the third thing that you and I need to do if we're going to maintain long-term vintage wine friendships that stretch over decades of time, the third thing that you and I need to do with respect to a tongue is that we must give consistent comfort. Or encouragement. A friend will sometimes have to say some hard things, critical things, but that should not be the pattern, but the exception. Friends don't look for the worst in their friends, they look for the best. Think of the Pharisees. They were always looking for the worst in Jesus, even. And they found it, man. They could find it anywhere, couldn't they? They were always looking for the worst. And Jesus couldn't measure up to their standard. They didn't realize he was perfect, but they found fault with him. I don't think the Pharisees had many friends. But Paul the Apostle, who was once a Pharisee, he was changed by grace and changed by the gospel, and he had long-term friendships. Just read the back last chapter of Romans and the last chapter of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he talks about his personal friends. He had long-term friendships, and I think one of the reasons that he had long-term friendships was because he was careful with his tongue. He encouraged and he comforted people with his tongue. He starts almost every one of his letters telling his recipients, not how bad they were, but of the evidence of grace in their lives. He was affirming them in a biblical way. Now, he had to deal with some tough situations and some people who were misbehaving in the church of Corinth, and he had no qualms about approaching their issues and dealing with those issues. He didn't gloss over the divisions in Corinth. He didn't gloss over their pride and their lack of love for one another. That's why he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. But he starts things off highlighting the positives, affirming the evidences of grace in their lives. And here's what I would say by way of a comparison. If we aim at affirming one another, we will have friends. If we aim at criticizing one another, we won't have friends. Do you notice the gifts, the talents, the graces in your friends, and do you tell them? Do you tell them? Someone has said encouragement is relational oxygen. Encouragement is relational oxygen. Now, again, there's a difference between flattery and encouragement. Flattery is based upon falsehood or an attempt to manipulate. But if there's encouragement and affirmation, friendships will thrive. And you could mark this down, that every one of your friends, doesn't matter who they are, you can pretty well count on this. Your friend, every day of the week, is probably struggling with something. A disappointment? Something discouraging with the children? Something that's happened in their relationship with their in-laws? Maybe it's with a health issue that they're struggling with? That's life, isn't it? Man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. So any day of the week, you can come alongside and say, hey, I'm going to encourage you because I know you need it. We all need it. Discouragement and disappointments in life have us often looking like those old jalopies trying to climb up a hill, and they're sputtering and they're stalling. But words of encouragement and comfort can be like high-octane gasoline, and suddenly the engine is revving and hitting on all eight cylinders. And the rest of the day, your marathon friend who had his arms drooping and wondering if he could make another step is suddenly running like a marathon runner with wind in his sails, all because you encouraged him. Mark Twain said, "I can live 2 months on a compliment." If you're going to have long-standing friendships, be intentional. Be watchful. And be careful. And then last and very briefly, brethren, be thankful. Be thankful. What are you most thankful for? If you're thinking biblically, you should be most thankful for your relationships. Not your job, not your career, not the money in the bank, but your relationships. And first and foremost, your relationship with Christ. Remember, he's put under the analogy. He put himself under the image of a friend. John 15, the gospel is understood in terms of a friendship. And Jesus drives that point home in the upper room with his disciples. Greater love has no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. Dr. J.I. Packer, in that excellent book, Knowing God, says we have a great incentive to worship and love God by the thought that for some unfathomable reason, he wants me to be a friend. He wants me to be his friend. I mean, that should amaze us. And it really should amaze us if anybody wants to be our friend. Right? Because we all got some real problems. But we should never stop thanking God that we have a friendship with God and his Son. And we should never stop thanking God for our friends on a horizontal level. Have you ever thanked your friend for being your friend? Pretty simple, right? We are to be thankful for every gift God gives us. Especially those redemptive friendships that are helping us run the race and run it well. And yes, I know friends can hurt you, and there's a lot of pain that can come in any friendship. Some of the greatest pains in this life are relational pains. I know that. But at the same time, some of the greatest joys in life and pleasures come from our friends. Think of the counsel you receive. Think of the correction. Think of the comfort. Friends are a gift from God, and we should treasure them and appreciate them and thank God for them. J.C. Ryle, who we quoted at the very front end of this mini-series on friends, it's worth quoting 100 times over, "The world," he says, "is full of sorrow because it's full of sin. It's a dark place. It's a lonely place. It's a disappointing place. The brightest sunbeam is a friend." I mean, even Hollywood gets a sense of that. Remember The Wonderful Life, isn't it? That's what it's called, Jimmy Stewart? What makes that such a great film? He had friends. He had friends. That's the wonderful life. If you have a friendship with Christ, if you have a friendship with Christ, you probably have a good opportunity to have friendships with people. Because that makes all the difference in the world. But you need to have a friendship with Christ to have real, solid, long-term friendships. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your word and for giving us direction and instruction even with regard to this matter of friend. Forgive us for our sins, Lord, even when it comes to our friendships. We've not loved them like you've loved us. We've not been faithful in giving counsel to them. We've not been faithful in giving correction or even faithful in giving comfort. Help us, Lord. Help us to learn how to develop and maintain those long-term friendships. We need your grace. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us have long friendships that will stand the test of time. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.